Last week, we celebrated around the world what happened at Calvary and the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Today, I want to touch on something that really it illustrates the superiority of the God we serve. It's becoming more and more fashionable to define tolerance as being accepting of other people's religious views in the area of religion, and giving at least the possibility that perhaps the way someone else believes is okay too. It's just their road. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads, but we're all going to wind up at the same place. That's kind of the general idea that the world is, and we're seeing this popularized more and more. It used to be years ago, people were so staunch in their faith that they believed that their road, and in some cases it was the road that led from their church, their particular church, not their denomination even, that was the only road that was going into heaven. And then we've kind of evolved over time to the place where we get, where we want to acknowledge that Christians are people of faith, especially in the Christian realm. There can be other Christians who believe a little bit differently than us, but they're going to be in heaven too. And then it's kind of evolved to the point, well, what about others who aren't Christian? And now it's people view you as being a bigot or being prejudiced if you don't allow for the fact that there can be people who have a different faith than yours, that is, they're not Christian, that are going to be in heaven too, or whatever place they want to go to. Not everybody defines heaven the same way. In fact, in some religions, it's just being absorbed into the great nothingness. I'm really not really thrilled with that idea. I'd like to know that I'm going to a place that is not just nothingness. I want to be in a place where there's a beauty and significance and meaning. And the Word of God lets us know that there is a place like that. It's called heaven. And there's speculation even now on what heaven is like. Some people, I heard someone say just the other day, well, heaven is kind of what you think it's going to be and the way you imagine it. So when you die, it's whatever you expect it's going to be. That's what it's going to be like. Well, I'm so thankful that heaven's not going to be that way, because there's some people might want heaven to be a certain thing that I'm not particularly thrilled with, and I'm thankful that God's taking care of those details, not me. Heaven is heaven, and it is a reality, and it's there, and you're on the right path. It's not based upon a denomination in that you have to belong to a certain denomination or even a specific church or whatever. It's based upon the Word of God. We were talking earlier about the living Word of God and what it means and how it speaks to us. It speaks to all people for all time. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It applied not only to those who lived 1,000, 2,000 years ago, but it applies to us today. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You have these books that are written by around 40 authors or so, and over different periods of time and different backgrounds and different things going on, and yet they all could be on the same path. They're on the same page, and there's continuity and unity throughout. It's a miracle. It's a miracle because God has spoken through His Word. And He spoke through the prophets of old, and then He spoke to us through the life of Christ. He speaks to us today through the Word. He speaks to us through the preaching of the Word, and there are other ministries that God has ordained. This morning, what I want to do is I want to speak to you briefly on the subject Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. The superiority of Christ is just that. You see, there are other religions that have their leaders that they look to, but They're all of humankind. That is, they're either men or women that walk this earth. None of them could claim to be God. And even if there have been some who have claimed to be God, but they've gone the way of all flesh like everybody else, and there's oftentimes a tomb or a place where you can go, and people make a pilgrimage there to a tomb or to a monument, some memorial, and they worship their leader. But we don't have that. We have the cross, but we don't go to the cross unless you go to the Holy Land. And I encourage you, if you do go to the Holy Land, at least go to the spot where they believe the cross was, Golgotha. And I think it's a very meaningful thing. And and you can have communion there. But we don't really go to a spot and say that that's where God is or that's where you can be most holy. We know that God is everywhere, and God is here today. And the most holy place for you today is right here where you are, where you're sitting. It's right here because God's presence is here. Wherever God's presence is, that's a holy place. We've been praying for the Holy Spirit to be here today, and I've felt the Holy Spirit in this service right from the beginning, and the music and everything, and that's because God's Spirit is here. That's where you want to be. That's why we say, you know, people need to get plugged into a Bible-believing church, a Bible-teaching church, a full gospel church. We use the term full gospel. Teach all the gospel. Preach all the gospel. Don't just get on a hobby horse of one little doctrine that's your kind of pet doctrine. That's what some churches do, and they'll just ride that. And they think they're going to ride it all the way to glory. Well, they may or may not, depending on, you know, what they exclude. But I thank God that you can take this whole book from Genesis to Revelation, and I don't have a problem with reading any of it. If you want to discuss it, that's fine, because I see there's unity there, continuity there, and I believe this is the whole counsel of God for us that we have. And the only thing outside this would be revelations that come by way of interpretations or whatever, but it's not something that will in any way disagree with what God has written. It'll be confirmed by the Word of God. So if anyone is espousing a doctrine that's not here, and there are speculations, it says in the last days there are going to be false Christs. So you got to be aware of that. You just check the book, all right? Just check the manual. If it's not in the manual, not in the book, then it's not true. It's false, all right? It's simple. It's not hard. People say, how are we going to know? Well, you're going to know. It's going to be easy. First of all, there's a kind of an awareness you have in your spirit. Hey, that just doesn't sound right. That's the Holy Spirit in you saying that's just not right. There's something wrong here. I'm going to go check it out. Go to the manual, the Word of God. And when you check the manual, if it's there, then you know that it's got the imprint of God on it and God's favor is upon it if it's found here in the book. If it's not, then discard it. Well, the thing about Jesus is he wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. He was prophet, priest, and king. Now, this is the thing I want to focus on, having last week taken up the issue of the sin problem. And as you recall, last week's message was on the debt is paid, and it's paid in full. The debt is paid in full. And we looked at that. If you weren't with us, by the way, we tape everything here. You can get a copy of that on DVD. And some have made mention of that, so you can get a copy. But one man, Jesus Christ, stands alone among all men who have ever lived. He's unique in his nature, his ministry, and his authority. And that's why we not only honor him, but we worship him, and that's why he is superior to all. And now that's, again, is not well accepted in some circles, because that doesn't take into account what about the heathens out there that have their idols and all of that. We make no apology. Certainly I make no apology for this. We find that he is not only superior, but his life and his ministry defines what life itself is all about. He's fully God and fully man at the same time. The Christian term is for that, you say, how can he be fully God and fully man? There's a term we use in theology, it's called hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. And it has the idea that he was fully God. He wasn't half God, half man. That's not what he was. He was fully God and fully man. Now, he didn't operate with all his God qualities when he was on earth because he laid them aside while he was a man. But it didn't mean that he ceased to be God. He was always still God. And so that's why the proper understanding of who Christ is, he's fully God, fully man. 100% God, 100% man. He's 100% God-man. All right? And just if you're trying to figure out how to think of it. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap ourselves around these concepts. And in part, it's because we're dealing with things that are eternal. And we are of the finite. And that which is not eternal, we're only eternal because of Christ's life in us. That makes it eternal. But there are still things that are hidden from us. Things that are hard to grasp. But he's fully God, fully man. He's a God-man. Hypostatic union. That's the theology. That's the theological term we sometimes refer to concerning this doctrine. So he didn't cease to be God when he was in the flesh. And notice in John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. And he goes on to say also in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus makes reference to this hypostatic union, this God-man nature that he had. Now, there are three offices that stand out as significant in the Old Testament. They were the prophet, the priest, and the king. And the thing is that Jesus is the only one who fulfills all three. You have some prophets in the Old Testament. You have some priests in the Old Testament. You have some kings in the Old Testament. But in the life of Christ, and this is what we're just going to focus on for the next few minutes, he fulfilled all three. And that's significant. That's important for us to understand that Christ fulfilled these three offices. First of all, let's take a look at Jesus as being the prophet. He uses the term for himself, by the way. In Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, verse 31, it reads, "Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, 'Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" And I love the response here. The next verse here, I mean, it's kind of comical. You say, Jesus said that? Herod, he was an official. Aren't we supposed to respect those who are over us in government and everything? He says this. He said to them, "Go and tell that fox." And he didn't mean that term in the way that guys sometimes use that term, okay? That's not the kind of fox he's talking about. He said, "You go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day,'" and in this last phrase, "'for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem.'" He was speaking of himself. So he uses the term for himself. He refers to himself as a prophet, and the fact that the prophet couldn't die outside of Jerusalem, as the prophecy that had been given many years earlier, hundreds of years earlier, the prophecy had to be fulfilled with the prophet coming to Jerusalem and dying there. And so he uses it of himself. Also, Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 57, he was teaching, and it says, "And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household.'" He gone back to his hometown, and he said he couldn't do very many miracles there. You say, how could that be if he's God and if he works miracles? It says because of unbelief. You know, that inhibits God doing a lot of things. If you want to be a skeptic, you can be a skeptic, but the chances are probably you're not going to witness a lot of great things that God could do in your life. You have to be a person filled with belief. It said it was because of unbelief that he couldn't do a lot of great things. And in his own hometown, he makes reference here to this prophet. He can receive honor elsewhere, but you know, you go back to where you grew up, they still remember you as little Johnny or little Susie or whatever, and grow up here, and people don't take you seriously. They don't honor you, and they don't respect you oftentimes. And that's the problem. It can be a problem, especially when you're dealing with the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he said, but a prophet, he is not without honor except in his own hometown. And so he makes a reference to himself. Also in Mark, the 6th chapter, the 4th verse, we get this reference. Also, Jesus prophesied his own death. In John's Gospel, the 2nd chapter in verse 19, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was being prophetic. So he's operating here as prophet. He's prophesying something that's going to come in the future. Now, the term prophet can be, and prophecy itself, prophecy is has kind of two natures. Prophecy can be foretelling. That's what we're talking about here. You're foretelling something. You're saying something's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. But it's also understood that prophecy can be forthtelling. You can be prophetic in speaking the truth. Oftentimes, prophecy goes forth from the pulpit. And that's when you're speaking the truth about God and about his will and about his divine purposes. So prophecy is forthtelling, and it's also foretelling. It can be both. And certainly in both of those, because he taught, you know, the Beatitudes, he taught the thousands on the hillside. And it can be said, both of these types of prophecy can be said of Christ in his ministry. He was forthtelling and foretelling. But he's talking about his death here when he talks about destroying the temple and in 3 days raising it up. Also, Matthew 16, in the 21st verse, and we reminded you of this last week, if you recall, says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem," see, he's foretelling, "and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And we have that specifically stated here. Again, he's operating as prophet this way. So we see Jesus again in his prophetic role. Also, he prophesied the end and his of the age and his return to earth. And this is what a lot of people are fascinated about today. Jesus prophesied concerning where we're headed and what's going to happen in the days ahead. You say, why should we heed the words of Christ? Because he's telling us what's going to happen, what's going to be. You want to know something about the end times? Read Matthew 24. Now, don't do it right now, okay? But you can go home and read it this afternoon. But Matthew 24 is great because in one chapter, Jesus tells you a lot of it comes right from God, God's mouth himself. God is speaking about it. You want to know what's going to happen? Read Matthew 24, because Jesus is teaching. What's he doing? He's operating in the prophetic role. He's foretelling what's going to happen on the earth. There was a lot of questions, because he was talking, he was using these terms, suggesting that his end was coming, and then the question arises, okay, well then what's going to happen? What's going to happen to us if you leave us? And so his followers were concerned about that. His disciples wanted to know about this, and so he starts dealing with this whole issue of the end of the age, the end of the world, as some would refer to, and what's going to happen in the future. And so he begins speaking, and he's prophetic. In Matthew 24, most of it is prophecy, that Jesus is operating in the prophetic role. Now, why is that important? That's important because in the Old Testament, how did one know about God? Many times, and oftentimes, and most of the time, it was simply through the prophet. That's the only way they knew about it. The word of the Lord would come to an individual, and then the individual would speak prophetically, and that's what brought hope and deliverance and salvation for the Old Testament saint. Otherwise, they wouldn't know. And so God's Spirit would act in kind of a punctiliar way. In other words, it would come upon a person, and that individual then would be set apart or called to be a prophet. And there was the office of prophet. They even had what they called the school of the prophets. That's where those who had that prophetic gift or that prophetic calling, there was the school of the prophets referred to in the Old Testament. And these were young men whom God was using to preach righteousness, God's righteousness in a sinful world. And so that was an office that one held. And people would be recognized that way. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, if someone was designated as a prophet, you actually feared them. And you know why you feared them? You feared them because what they said came to pass. And if what they said about you wasn't too good, guess what? It was going to come to pass if it was a true prophet. So oftentimes, a person in the Old Testament, when the prophet came to town, everybody took notice. And if the prophet spoke and they knew he was a prophet of God, they not only took notice, but oftentimes it caused fear because they had a proven track record, so to speak. In other words, what they had spoken in the past that came, the word of the Lord came to them, God would bring it to pass. And so it was a special office that was recognized in the Old Testament, and there was a high esteem that many of these prophets had in the eyes of the people because God was using them to speak to his people. So Jesus was prophesying here in Matthew 24. Notice in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 4, Jesus says to them, they were asking about the end of the age, see to it that no one misleads you. So in the last days, you don't want to be misled. You want to be in the right place. It makes a difference, you know, what you believe. It makes a difference where you worship. It makes a difference what you're listening to. You know, there's a lot of stuff on the radio and on the TV. Some of that stuff you need probably not to listen to. Some of it's not as beneficial spiritually as what perhaps some others. There are some people who just sit, they listen to the radio all day long regardless of what comes on. Listen, there's a lot of the stuff I've heard on the radio that I don't want to spend my time listening to because it's errant. It's not all true. And so you got to be careful. And Jesus said, you know, in the last days, be careful. He says, many are going to come in my name saying I am the Christ and will mislead many. Not just a few. It says many are going to want to know the truth and they're going to be misled because they're listening to the wrong thing. So we have to be astute. We have to be discerning and we need to be careful. That's why I say it's so important to get back to the word. Listen, even where I'm concerned, if I'm preaching or whatever, you don't find it here, then don't listen to what I have to say. You know, Don't believe me, okay? Because this is the final authority, not me. I'm not the final authority. The book is, okay? And that's the idea. And Jesus said in the last days, there are going to be those that are going to be preaching and teaching, and they're going to lead many astray. And he goes on to say, you're going to be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody hear that lately? Anybody hear about a war or rumors of war? I guess so. He says, see that you're not frightened. I hope you're not frightened. Some people get so anxious because they hear these things happening. Dear Lord, what's going to happen to my world? What's going to happen to my kids? Listen, You leave it in God's hands. God's going to take care of his church. He's going to take care of his people. And don't worry about it, all right? I know it can be a frightening thing, to especially a lot of young couples that are starting out in life and trying to have a family, raise a family. Don't worry about it. God loves your kids more than you love them, all right? And God's going to take care of them. But it says, don't be frightened, for those things must take place, and that is not yet the end. So there are some things that have to take place. Some things that are going haywire. You say, dear Lord, why don't you deliver me? Why don't you deliver us? Why don't you deliver our nation or whatever? Some things have to happen a certain way. There are some things that are in God's plan, in God's design, that we might find are uncomfortable or difficult. You have to be willing to trust God. You've got to be willing to say, well, you know, I can pray about certain things, and God wants us to pray about things we're concerned about. But ultimately, we have to leave it in God's hands and say, you know, God, just because some things are happening around us that we don't like, it doesn't mean that God isn't in control anymore. We just need to trust God and let God work things out and know that he's still in control. He says, you're going to be hearing of these wars, rumors of war. See that you're not frightened. These things must take place, but it's not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in various places, there are going to be famines and earthquakes. Anybody hear about earthquakes lately? I've heard more about earthquakes in the last two or three years than I've heard my whole lifetime. I knew there were earthquakes when I was growing up, but rarely did I hear about one. Now, in the last two or three years, it's like every day. They're happening somewhere. In fact, I understand that they tell us, seismologists tell us, that every single day there's an earthquake somewhere in the world. And I understand that in the United States, I've heard, that every single state every year has an earthquake. And now, some of them are so small, you may not be aware of it, but they're there. They're happening. So there's a lot of movement going on, a whole lot of shaking going on somewhere below us, you know. And I'll tell you, that causes a lot of concern. People get concerned about that. They say there's nothing. I've never been in an earthquake, but they say there's nothing quite so unnerving as being in an earthquake. I guess it would be. It's literally an unsettling feeling. When all of a sudden what you think is solid and stable all of a sudden begins to shake and rock and roll underneath you, and you start wondering, whoa, what's going on? And people immediately, one thing I've noticed, and it happens with everybody who's in an earthquake, fear strikes their heart, and you can tell by their actions. I mean, they're diving under tables, they're running this way, that way, they're getting all excited. It's an amazing thing how an earthquake can get your attention real quick. Well, it says in the last days there are going to be earthquakes all over the place. That's that kind of a paraphrase. All over the place you're going to have earthquakes, and that certainly is happening. We hear it all the time, almost all every day on the nightly news. We hear something like that. Earthquakes, and it says there's going to be people, there's going to be nation against nation, and kingdoms rising against kingdoms. There are going to be famines. But then it says in verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Say, oh, brother, that's not the end. No, that's not the end. I mean, that's just the beginning. Man, if that's the beginning, can you imagine what's going to happen before we get to the end? And I'll tell you, there's a lot that's going to be going on that's going to be different than what we've ever experienced before. And that's what I've been trying to warn you of and let you know, that you cannot take life and say that just because it's been this way for thousands of years, you know, a certain cycle we go through and life. This, you've got to be prepared as the final generation saint, and I believe it's quite possible we're the final generation. You've got to be prepared to accept the fact that there are going to be things that are going to be colossal. They're going to be earth-shaking. They're going to be celestial. Things that are almost like science fiction that are going to start to happen. And you need to be careful that you don't get knocked off base, get knocked off center. Because when some of these things that you were so certain of all of a sudden begin to crumble, all of a sudden the earth is being shaken and the skies and the heavens they're going to be displays that we've never seen before. You need to be careful that you don't get removed from the rock of your salvation. You need to keep your feet on the rock. The one thing that is stable is the rock you're standing on. That's Jesus Christ, all right? So you've got to be careful that when these things, you're going to hear about them. And we're starting to, now it's amazing. We see and hear these things. Now they're telling me, I've heard for years it was said that we don't have to worry about, you know, these meteorites. They've fallen, but they were in the millions of years past or whatever, but hundreds of thousands of years ago. And I just heard the other day, they're saying, don't be so sure of that. They're saying that it's a lot more likely than what we've ever thought that we could suffer a direct hit from a meteor. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? The Earth's a pretty big place. They say that just a fairly small one, you know, one that's, you know, one that you could hold in your hands, a few pounds, if it strikes the Earth at the speed that it would strike it, it would be devastating to a large, massive area of the globe. Just what we would consider a fairly small one, not one that's a mile across. You know, we hear these ones that are a mile across or whatever, and floating through the sky. You say, dear Lord, we don't want that. I mean, there might be thousands of square miles in America, but just one like that, it would be devastating if that hit the Earth. But they say much smaller ones, if they hit the Earth, could do a lot of damage. You don't know, and I don't know exactly what all could happen. We speculate a little bit. Even the scientists do, but they're saying it's a lot more probable than what many people have thought. We could be facing that in the near future. That could happen. Just could come out of nowhere. You know, who would think that? We think, oh, we're going to have plenty of advance warning. Well, I don't know. You hear these things happening, and then people wondering, well, we didn't see that coming. It could happen. It could happen. And so there's going to be a shaking in the world, in the physical world. But that's just the beginning of the birth pangs. Well, Jesus was speaking prophetically. Let me move on here. I only got a few minutes left, and I got to get through this. All right, the second thing is Jesus was not only prophet, he was priest. Now, the priests were the ones in the Old Testament who offered sacrifices to God in order to cleanse sin. Hey, listen, if you wanted to get right with God, you need to have a priest. You need to have a priest. And the priest was the one that brought you into that place where you could reconcile with God. And it was through sin offerings, and the sin offerings were bloody. I mentioned that earlier. They were very bloody. You had to have spotless animals and that were taken. They were checked over and made sure that they were perfect, at least visibly perfect, that they would take and they would slay these, and blood was offered. Jesus is called a priest after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And it says in 6, verses 19 and 20, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." That's a reference to sacrifice. One that enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered. See, the idea of Jesus entering the veil, that's what the high priest did. No one entered within the veil but the high priest. And so it's making reference here to Jesus as the one who enters within the veil, has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's referred to in Hebrews as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And also Jesus became the high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice. That was a switch. The high priest would always take a lamb or an animal and offer the animal up. But this is something different about his priestly role. Jesus becomes the high priest who offers himself as a sacrifice, because a spotless lamb wouldn't do. No other animal would do. It had to be the blood of the righteous one, sacred and holy and eternal in a qualitative sense. Otherwise, he would have, it says in Hebrews, it says, "Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." In other words, he's coming again, but it's not to come back and make a sacrifice again. The heavenly priest is coming back, but he's not going to come back to do priestly duties, all right? He said he's already done it. He's already taken care of that. There's no more sacrifice need to be. You don't have to crucify him again. You don't have to leave him on the cross again. He's in heaven with the Father, at the right hand of the Father. And it goes on to say this, that he is in that order of Melchizedek. The reason why it refers to Melchizedek, he was a king referred to, Prince of Salem, King of Salem, who they didn't know of his beginning or his end. He is without beginning or end. And so it's a type of Christ where he is eternal in existence. And so he offers himself. And also Ephesians says this in 5:2, "And walk in love just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, and offering a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So Ephesians refers to the sacrifice. And the last point is that not only is Jesus prophet and priest, but Jesus is king. A king rules and reigns over people. And Jesus is the king who reigns over all. He's called King of the Jews by the Magi. You find that in Matthew, the second chapter. And also in Matthew 21:5, it speaks of Jesus and says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey." Prophetic word here. And then also, Jesus accepts the title of king in Matthew 27:11. It says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.'" In other words, he was saying, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews." Now, the interesting thing is, he's not only king of the Jews, he's king over all. And Jesus spoke. There's many, many times throughout the New Testament, Jesus speaks of his kingdom. His kingdom. His righteous kingdom. It's a kingdom that's of the Spirit. He wasn't speaking so much as of this world. He was speaking of the righteous spiritual kingdom that he rules over. And in John 18th chapter and 36th verse, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But it is as it is. My kingdom is not of this realm." So he's talking about that spiritual kingdom. And I just want to say in conclusion this morning, Jesus is a king who rules and judges, and that's what kings do. They rule and they judge. They have all power. We talk about the power of Christ, and this is what I want to leave you with. He is a king who rules and judges and is coming again. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I want you all to stand as I read this. Everybody stand. In his kingly role, John the Revelator writes as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, "And I saw heaven open to behold a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's the God we serve. That's the King that we serve. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Prophet and priest and king. That's the one we serve today. And he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that there's a spirit of victory in our hearts. We live in times that are different from all others. Perilous times for many. Many martyrs are being slain for you around the world. People having to lay down their lives to you. And certainly there's a lot of cause for consternation and concern. But Lord, our hope is based on you. And we are fixed in our faith. And we are focused on the fact that you're coming again. And you're coming, Lord, as a conquering king. And that is the blessed hope of the church. You are coming. And we believe in the soon return of our Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to have hearts of faith. Hearts filled with belief. Lord, may we persevere unto the end. May we continue to live for you as you would have us live. Not fearful of the times, but placing our trust and confidence in you, knowing that you do all things well. Trusting, Lord, in your word, knowing that you love us and that you will keep us until the day of our eternal salvation when we are with you in glory. Father, I pray now for the saints that are here today. I pray, Lord, that you will manifest your goodness to them in their very lives this very week. May they sense your presence. May they sense the glory of your presence as they faithfully serve you. I pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.